Well, good evening. If you see me blinking a lot, it's because I have a ton of horsehair plaster in my eyes. And I was ripping out ceilings today. And if you know anything about horsehair plaster, it's like, even if you're not allergic to anything, it's like you're allergic to something. So my eyes are trying to blink it out, but they're not getting there. So, yeah, I should have got some eye drops going tonight. I was thinking about Martin Luther. When you think of justification, that's definitely one guy that my mind goes to in church history, Paul as well. But Martin Luther, outside of the scriptures, who of course challenged the theology and the authority of the Pope, basically started the Protestant Reformation. He pulled away from Catholic theology in the sense that he saw that salvation and eternal life were not earned by good deeds, but received as a free gift by God's grace alone through faith alone. One of the things that he, of course, is most well known for is when he nailed his 95 theses on the door of the church at Wittenberg. And amazingly, without the help of the internet, without the help of Twitter, without the help of, I don't know, Facebook, whatever, you can name it, that theses and the papers that he wrote spread all over Europe within 2 months. That's the providential hand of God working through a man. But Martin Luther said, and I want to spend a little time with this illustration. The question is asked, how can justification take place without the works of the law? Even though James says faith without works is dead. In answer, the apostle distinguishes between the law and faith, the letter and grace, which we talked about on Sunday. The works of the law are works done without faith and grace. By the law, which forces them to be done through fear and or the enticing promise of temporal advantage. But works of faith are those done in the spirit of liberty, purely out of love of God, and they can be done not only by those who are just, and they can only be done by those who are justified by faith. And if you remember, on Sunday, I talked a little bit about God's will and man's will as it pertains to our salvation. And I think Martin Luther's talking about that here as well. You see, our will, God's will is everything to do with our salvation, right? And our will comes in the works of faith. We would say even in the obedience of the works of faith. Like Martin Luther said, the works of faith are those done in the spirit of liberty, purely out of the love of God. And they can only be done by those who are justified by faith. He goes on to say, an ape can cleverly imitate the actions of a human, but he is not therefore a human. If he became a human, it would undoubtedly be not by virtue of the works by which he imitated man, but by virtue of something else, namely the act of God. Then having been made a human, he would perform the works of humans in proper fashion. Paul does not say that faith is without characteristic works, but that it justifies, the faith justifies without the works of the law. Let me read that again, I'm sorry. Paul does not say that faith is without its characteristic works, but that it justifies without the works of the law. Therefore, justification does not require the works of the law, but it does require a living faith which performs its works. And the reason I wanted to just share that illustration tonight is because here we are talking about our salvation, and we are heavily emphasizing God's will and role in our salvation, which is all of his will and all of his role. But there's a flip side to this that says, you know, James says, faith without works is dead. And where the rubber meets the road for us as believers is that we have to, that our lives have to illustrate what we believe. Our lives have to show what we believe. Our lives have to show what God has done for us. If we don't live as new creatures, as new creations, then are we truly regenerate? Have we been justified? We need to continue to focus on what God has done for us because we're talking about our salvation. But we also cannot forget that faith without works is dead, and that we need to have that character, as Martin Luther says, the characteristic works of our salvation. We don't work for it. Clearly there is, I don't think we've been able to make it any clearer that we cannot work for our salvation. There's nothing we can do. The last 3 weeks have been completely pounding that home. But it doesn't mean that there are no works of salvation. That doesn't mean that there's not characteristic works of salvation that show, that bring credibility to your faith. And if the people around us don't see that fruit, don't see that evidence, then what good is our faith? And that's what James is trying to get across. He's not contradicting anything in the scriptures. He's not contradicting Paul at all. But he wants us to realize that, okay, yeah, now you're saved. You've been justified by faith. But what does that faith look like? What are you doing with it? What are we doing with it? And we have to continually ask ourselves. We talk about this great salvation that we have. I remember the song as a child. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine, let shine, let it shine, let it shine. Are we hiding it under a bushel? Are we hiding this light that we have, this supposed light that we have within us? Are we hiding it under a bushel? Can we truly say that we are a light on a hill in Plumsteadville? Do those around us know who we are? I said it 3 weeks ago that if someone accused you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? These are the questions as we go through this. It's almost comforting to know that our salvation is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if it was based on anything in and of ourselves, we would mess it up, for sure. If I had anything to do with gaining my salvation, more than likely I would have something to do with losing it, right? And thank God that He is the one that chose me. And it's not, brothers and sisters, the more I study this, the more I study about our salvation, the more it should drop us to our knees. The more it should humble us. This isn't something to take pride in, that the Lord chose me before the foundation of the world. And some people, as they speak about election and they speak about these things and regeneration, I feel like, is this pride to them? It's like they want to shove it in your face, and it's like, no, this should drop us to our knees. This should thrust us to our knees. This should make us fall prostrate on the ground and thank the Lord in heaven, the giver of all good gifts, that He sought us and bought us. With justification should come humility. And when those around us look at us and we claim to be believers, they should see humility. That's what justification should show them in our lives. This idea of being declared righteous. Isn't about being right all the time. It's about Christ's perfection, rightness, righteousness, imputed on our behalf, on us. And it should just cause our hearts to worship. It should cause us to worship Him when we think that not only was Christ's righteousness imputed upon us, and we were declared righteous because of that. Because again, the scriptures say, our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. But then we have to remember that Christ, our sins were imputed on Him. And He bore the burden so that we no longer have to. We no longer have to bear the burden of guilt and pain. Sin, you know, sin and death, where is your sting? There's no sting anymore in sin, which leads to death because of what He's done. He took it all. He took it all. I encourage you, if you've never read Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, to read it. What a powerful lesson of our lives and this journey that Pilgrim's on, and the burdens of life and the burdens of sin and everything that, you know, and then it gets that, it's like that freedom. And we have that. The burdens are cast off and we are free because the burdens were put on Him. And we just have to, brothers and sisters, we have to remember what it cost. We've talked so much about who it was that did it all, right? But what we have to remember, and I don't think I actually even said it on Sunday, shame on me, is that our justification happened on the cross. When the Lord said, "It is finished," it was done. I got so wrapped up in talking about what justification is I never even said, when did our justification happen? We sing a song, and I love the song, and it says, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. Well, I don't truly believe that that theology is correct, because he didn't justify me by rising again. He gave credibility to the justification, but he justified me when he said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. It was done. The work was completed. He did it all. He paid it all. He redeemed us through his blood, as it says in our passage. Says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there are... and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption, the purchasing that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That was the opening. And I have some questions for you. If I said to you, what does the life of God in the soul of man speak to us about? Let me give you some hard questions tonight. What does the life of God in the soul of man speak to us about? Something we've talked about in the last 3 weeks. No, it definitely speaks about love, but specifically about our salvation. Okay? Well, I'll narrow it down for you. What does the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit by which the divine nature and his divine life are given to us? In other words, the life of God put in the soul of man. What do we call that? Regeneration. Regeneration. Yeah, we call that regeneration. What's another name for regeneration? What's another synonym of in the New Testament for regeneration? I've said it multiple times. New birth. What's another? What's okay? And even on that, what's another one? A synonym for born? What does it mean to be born again? Born from above. It actually literally means to be born from above. So what are some of the characteristics of the new birth? In other words, I gave you one because I gave you the definition. It's supernatural. It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. What are some other characteristics of the new birth? Yeah, it's instantaneous. It's not practical sanctification that will happen over time, right? It's instantaneous. Gary? Yeah, and the Holy Spirit is the one that enacts it, right? He's the one, it's the work of the Holy Spirit which gives us the divine nature, right? Anything else? What else is it of? It's of the Holy Spirit, but if you remember correctly, there's something else that you really can't separate from the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Word of God. Yeah, it's of the Spirit and of the Word. I'll give you another hard one right up front. in our salvation, which comes first? The new birth or saving faith? Can anyone explain that? Why that is? Does everyone agree with Johnson? Yeah. Yeah, I guess that is the default, isn't it? Well, you can take two or three with you and disagree with them. So if I see three hands, then we can disagree. No. Yeah, new birth precedes saving faith. When you think about it, you only believe because he first created new life within you. We want to say that we had faith, but we had faith, and then we asked the Lord to save us, and then he gave us new life, right? Well, the problem with that is it's too much seeking on our part. There's too much on our part there that we can't do as dead men. Ephesians is very clear that we are dead in our sin. We're dead men. The beginning of our passage, that there's none righteous, no, not one. I'm sorry, our passage is Romans 3, if you remember from Sunday. No one understands. No one seeks after God. We are just dead to sin. The faith is given to us to receive. Yeah, through justification. It's always important for us, whenever you have that question, how does this all work out? Just always remember that God's work always precedes man's response. He, through the Holy Spirit, has to be calling and drawing. Or there's absolutely no way for a dead man to make a choice. He can't. We're incapable of it. We don't seek God. Remember on Sunday I said, it makes no sense to me, these seeker-serving, seeker-friendly, seeker-this-and-that churches, unless you take it for the real meaning of who's the seeker. The seeker's Christ. So if you're seeker-friendly, amen, right? Praise the Lord, seeker-friendly. But not if you're thinking that the unbeliever is the seeker. Because he's not. Because what does our will do? What is, when left alone as an unregenerate person, what does my will do? Does it draw me to God? No. There's nowhere in Scripture that it shows us that our will, our unregenerate will, draws us to God. Nowhere. We're dead. Dead men walking. I gave an illustration of a verse that often will be misconstrued, and there's just many others, but in John 1, 12 and 13, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And oftentimes you'll hear that, because it says, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. See, I received him, and I believed in him, right? I received him, I believe, I. So now I'm a child of God, because I did all those things. The problem is that it's taking a verse out of context, because when you go to 13, it says, who were born, and that word literally means reborn, rebirth, new birth. Not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So what did I say was the born not of blood? What does that mean, not of blood? Go ahead.
Not of flesh, but of God.
Yeah. Yeah, so so directly, not of the flesh. So what did I say? God has a lot of children, right? But what does he not have? He doesn't have grandchildren. So you're not saved through your parents, through the DNA that they have given to you. Or the blood that was passed. You're not saved through them. God does not have any grandchildren. He has children. So what did I say that nor of the will of the flesh? What was that? Not born of the will of flesh. Okay? But specifically, what was Paul trying to tell them? He said, it's not the what that you're going to be saved by. Not by works, right? So it's not of the will of the flesh. You're not going to be saved by good works or works done in the flesh or your own self-righteousness, Keep going. Okay, I'll talk to you afterwards about it. Nor the will of man, right? Very clear. We aren't reborn. We're not born again by our own will, by the will of man. We don't seek after God. We don't say to God, okay, I'm ready to choose you now. What a slap in the face. But it ultimately says, but of God. Has to be of God. And again, you can't look over the fact that he says that he gave the right. He gave the right to be children of God. Again, all him. So what are some things I gave on Sunday? What are some things that justification is not? Do you remember? Courtney. Well, just give me one. It's not. Why? Oh. Okay, go ahead. Okay, so kind of, right? So sanctification is to be set apart, right? Johnson will talk about this on Sunday. Set apart. So I'm kind of, I'm a little ahead of the game, but you often hear these two lumped together, or the definitions get askew because they're closely linked, because we are once sanctified. Okay? Instantaneous sanctified. We are set apart. We are made holy positionally. Right? Follow me? So justification declares he's once righteous. We are sanctified once positionally. That is our standing, right? And so sanctification deals with our standing or our position. And what Megan was talking about, there's also practical sanctification that deals with this idea of this ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to make us more Christ-like, to make us more holy, to make us more godly. So you have these, and there's different ways of saying that, so I'm maybe Johnson has another way of saying that this Sunday, but again, the idea is you're standing in sanctification is sure. Once you are justified, you've been sanctified, your standing is sure. No one can take that away. Christ says, no one will pluck you out of my hand. That's your positional sanctification. Practical, we'll get into, and Johnson will explain this more on Sunday. So we would say this, that sanctification deals with your state and your standing, or I should say your standing and your state, positional, standing. Your standing doesn't change. Once you are saved, always saved, you have that standing in the Lord. It never changes. Your state, on the other hand, will vary with where you're at with the Lord. So it's not sanctification. What else isn't it? Go ahead. Yeah. What else won't it remove? Ooh. Yeah. Something happened back there. But yes, we sing our hymns, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, you know, all these different hymns. And I get it. I understand what the hymn writer's saying. Because in a sense, we were pardoned from it. You know, this we no longer have to pay the penalty. Okay? But pardon just doesn't say enough. It doesn't say it all because a pardon can never remove the original sin. So a president can pardon you all he wants, but it's never going to remove that sin. And it's never going to remove the guilt, which to me is just as important, that our guilt now, we don't have guilt when we are justified. What else? I did name one other thing you might not remember. It's okay if you don't. Go ahead. Yeah, it's not just as if I've never sinned, though I would still use that with a child, because there is a sense of that it's like I've never sinned, because what does David say? That my sin is removed as far as, But the problem is that we did sin, and just as if I've never sinned only deals with the sin aspect of that, and we did sin, but even more than that, what it doesn't deal with is that the whole idea of the righteousness that is imputed on us. We have to remember that that is a big part. That is justification, being declared righteous. Well, how are we declared righteous? Not in and of ourselves. So it has to come from somewhere. So it has to come from the Lord, and He has to impute the righteousness upon us. That's justification. So I just answered my own next question. What is justification? Being what? We can all say it's being declared righteous. Yes. And what's righteousness? Yeah, and what is righteousness? You're not allowed to use the word in the definition, Johnson. I'm not disagreeing with you. No. Excellent. Right? Perfect. Right and excellent. And it is a, what kind of term is it? Justification. It's a legal term. Yes, it's a legal term. Court ordered. Let me ask you something. So did you say Justin? Okay. Do I look like him? Yeah. Go ahead.
Okay, so it's just going to say, the justification is the legal standard. Sanctification is the justification.
But we've once been sanctified too, so that the internal condition also being made holy through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are once sanctified. So yes, Johnson will explain that on Sunday. He's correct. The legal term, and then it's the inward work of once being sanctified and then continually being sanctified. The process, or I don't want to say process, but practical sanctification. I have to skip some of these here because we want to get a little farther down. So why are men without excuse before God? Okay. Where do we find that? No. What book are we in?
Oh,
Romans. Yeah. Romans 1. Yes, by his invisible attributes, right? He is shown through creation his power, and you know, so men are without excuse. Where's that found? Romans 2 deals with the other reason. It says that the Gentiles who are not under the law are under the what? The moral law. Remember we talked about that? The law written in our hearts by the moral lawgiver. And so a Gentile is without excuse. And the Jew is without excuse because he's under the law. The written code. And so if you're not under grace, you are under some type of law, right? I'll say it that way, Johnson. We're under some type of law.
No.
Well, unless you're a Jew, you're under ceremonial law. Now we know, it says in Romans 3:19, now we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and that the whole world may be held accountable to God. Paul just gets done telling us in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 that no one has an excuse before God. No one. No one has an excuse before God now. And that the whole world now will be held accountable. Do you remember I said, how's the law, though, if we are held to law, right? How is law like a chain, like a many-linked chain? Even if we're talking about the moral code written in our hearts, the law written in our hearts. So if this law is holding us up, if one link breaks, if we sin in one area, we're guilty of it all. The whole thing. that's brothers and sisters, that's what's so awesome about being justified. Not by works, because we would fail miserably. And God has shown us that throughout Scripture. Man's depravity, right? From the garden to the law, you know, you can just keep going throughout Scripture. And God continues to show man's depravity. And what really hits my heart when you look at man's depravity is when you start getting into the end time stuff, where all these supernatural things are happening, God's pouring out his wrath, and instead of man falling to his face before God Almighty, he shakes his fist at him. The depravity of man. I just want to go over something that I was not able to go over on Sunday with you. This is the last two verses because we read the passage and I just felt like we just didn't hit these last two verses. And 25 in Romans 3 says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, we did recover this, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the former passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. And I didn't want to pass over those verses because they can be hard, but I want to simplify them tonight. Does anyone have a King James Version that they're using? No, not New King James. I think the King James uses the word remission of sin, but it's not, so I didn't know if anyone was using that tonight. But again, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins, what does that mean? Did he pass over and forget about them? Did he just not deal with them? What does it mean that he passed over? Again, it's dealing with he passed over former sins. When he talks about former sins, he's talking about the sin that was committed all the way up to the cross. The Old Testament saints. And so I posed the question to you, I guess we kind of did go over a little bit. I posed the question to you, how are the Old Testament saints saved? By faith, right? When it says that he passed over, it's not that he passed over that the sins were not dealt with, because they were dealt with. They were dealt with on the cross. It's that it was a temporary passing over, a temporary overlooking. That's what the word actually means. It was a temporary overlooking, so that we could get to the point in history, because what did God have every right to do with the sins in the say, go ahead. Yeah. He could have destroyed Adam and Eve immediately, right? Would he have been justified in doing so? Absolutely. What are we all deserving of? Hell. But it says that it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. If he just said, forget about those sins in the past, I won't worry about them, would he be just? No. No. He had to deal with them, and he did deal with them through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He dealt with those sins, past, present, and future. So now he can say that he is just, right? That he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. The Old Testament saints had faith in God. Yeah. And they were saved by that same blood. And that's hard for us to understand. But God didn't just forget about those sins. No, they were all put on Christ. So it's not just from the cross forward, all those sins. And I think this is kind of where I want to go with it. It's not just from the cross forward that all of our sins have been imputed on him, but all the past sins were put on him. Okay. Yeah, Colossians 2. 13 and 14, Marilyn said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Brothers and sisters, that wasn't just our sin. That wasn't just the sins that we're committing today. That was the sins of the past. And Dad just said in the future. He took it all of our burdens. And that's how we started tonight, by remembering that there was a debt paid. This isn't free, though the gift is free, the grace. That's the beauty of this, is that not only is he just as the justifier, but he's gracious. He's so gracious to us, for by grace we have been saved through faith. And this faith is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast, right? We have nothing to boast in other than our Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen. Let's close. Father, again, we thank you so much for this night. We thank you so much for this time, Lord, that we just had, just to review a few things, Lord, from Sunday. And Father, again, we thank you for this plan that was put in place before the foundations of the earth were laid. Lord, we thank you that you are just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And Lord, what's crazy about that is that you are the one who gives us the faith to believe. And so we just can't help but praise your name. We thank you for all that you have done for us and in this salvation, Lord, that we are to be not working for, but continually working out, continually trying to uncover the depths of it, of all that you've done for us. Yet, as was said tonight, it's as simple as a child can understand. And Lord, so we thank you so much for that simple truth too. Lord, I just, again, just pray that we would not only think about these things, Father, but that we would live them out. That we would be a light on a hill, Lord, and that just because we believe that you have chosen us before the foundations of the world does not in any way take away our responsibility to proclaim your gospel. Again, it's in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, most precious name we do pray these things. Amen.